Yeah, that's right.
Well, I'll just leave that alone. I will raise my voice. Let me know if I'm not being loud enough. Blessing again to be here. Thanks for that, everybody that shared. That was encouraging for me. I want to be addicted. A good thing. I'm going to talk a little bit about something I want you to be addicted to today. About 22 years ago, I'd only been a Christian a few years, and I was going to an evangelical church. Some of you know some of my testimony, but I was going to a church there, and I think I'd been a Christian maybe about a year, and the pastor said there was a teacher coming from Manitoba to teach a Bible course on the Old Testament. It was part of the Bible college there, and he was going to teach a course for credit from this Bible school, Steinbeck Bible College. Some have maybe heard of Steinbeck Bible College. Anyways, they came down, and I signed up for the course, paid the money, and it was probably spread out. It was once a week. I think it was Saturdays that we went, and we went through the Old Testament. Basically, it was a survey of the Old Testament. I had to read the Old Testament through during that time, and we learned a lot of things about the Old Testament. That's what the course was all about. And I think I definitely learned some things there. I definitely gained some head knowledge about the Old Testament. I remember I was not quite through it. It wasn't that long of a course, and so you had to go through the Old Testament pretty quick. I remember one day I was trying to get through it all before it was due. I think I read for like 6 hours that day. Didn't get anything out of that reading. Very little anyway. A lot of it was minor prophets, and I was just trying to get it done for the course's sake. And I'm sure that there was things, like I said, that I learned. I got Bible knowledge, and I think people thought of me as some sort of, he's going to Bible college. The pastor encouraged me to go to Bible college, and this was kind of a first opportunity for that. But I think the main thing that I got out of that was, like I said, a little bit of Bible knowledge in my head. And it was for academic reasons, it seemed. I don't think I did that on purpose, but that's what it geared more toward than it was heart reasons. Was not long after that, we had a Bible study that we were doing. Me and my wife were a part of the Bible study, and there was a bunch of other young people that had just recently been baptized and were part of this Bible study. And those that have heard my testimony have heard this before, but John Bamman was at the time working at North Star with Corny Jansen, and through that connection, he invited Corny to come to our Bible study. John Bamman was part of our Bible study too. The first Bible study that Corny came to, we asked him to share with us, and he sure shared with us. He preached. It was not like our typical Bible. Our Bible studies were, you'd open up a verse, hey, what do you think? Well, my version says this. Well, my version says, I like the way you're, that was kind of the circle talk, and that was our Bible study. And it was felt good. We all kind of pat each other back. We had just a great time. And all of a sudden, here comes Corny Jansen. And that wasn't his style. If you know anything about what Corny used to be, he hasn't changed a whole lot, but definitely he came there and he preached on the Word of God. And I tell you, my wife and I, we left that meeting there and we were inspired. We were moved in the heart. It wasn't just head knowledge that Corny was giving. He provoked me in a way that I hadn't been provoked up to that point, to really get to know the God of the Bible, to get in the Word of God and to know the Word of God. And I was stirred. I was thinking, in light of all that, thinking often in my mind, many people, I don't know if any of you have, but many people start their new Bible plans at the beginning of the year. They start reading through the Bible in a year and they start their new plans that were on this time of year. And I thought it'd be a good time to be reminded of why we read the Word of God, and I'm going to give some tips on how to do it. That's the title of my message, Why and How to Read the Bible. A lot of things that I've shared in the past, and I often encourage and exhort this way, but I think that it's something that we can't talk about too much, because we need so badly to realize how desperately important it is for us to know why are we reading the Bible and have understanding on how we ought to do it to the greatest benefit. And I think I've learned a few things since I was first a Christian. And like I said, through the influence of Corny at that time, he was in many ways discipling me. And that was kind of a step in that direction. And through that and many other influences, of course, the Word of God, the ultimate one, I came to understand why we need the Bible so badly. So five reasons I want to give why, and then I want to give a few practical how-tos at the end. So first of all, why do we need to read the Bible? You know, the thing that we need to realize is that we constantly need motivation as Christians. Anybody else feel like they need motivation? Not just for the Christian life, but just for life in general. Motivation to get out of bed, motivation to do whatever we know we need to do. I need a good reason for it. If I lack that good reason, if I lack that goal at the end of the pathway, it causes me to not really do it. Not do it as I ought to do it. And so five reasons why we ought to read our Bibles. The first one is to know God. John 17:3. This is Jesus himself. He says, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So here it says, eternal life is to know God. And where does the knowledge of God primarily come from? It comes from the Word of God. Where are you going to come to know God primarily in your life? It is not experience. Yes, you will come to know God through experience. But if you rely on your experience to come to know God, you're going to come up with a lot of different ideas about God. And we see it all over the world. A lot of people say, that's what you think of God, but I experience God this way. God is the trees to me. God is this to me. And that they've got this experience with a God, and they think it's the God of the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible because they don't read his inspired word. The word that he left us is primarily where we get our knowledge of him. And Jesus says here, this is life eternal. Our eternal life depends upon our knowledge of him. If we don't know God in a personal way, as revealed in the scriptures, we have not eternal life. We may have some ideas about a God, like I said, like so many people do, but we don't have eternal life unless we know the God as revealed in the Bible. And I remember when I first heard that God wanted a personal relationship with me. The God of the universe, the Almighty God, wanted a personal relationship with me. That God knew me and wants me to know him. That baffled me. I didn't understand that. It didn't make sense to me that God way out there, this God that I learned about as a child who was to be feared and to be respected and revered, but that's as far as it went. That was the knowledge of God I had from my parents and from the church teaching that I wasn't really paying attention to, but that's the gist of what I understood of God. But when I heard that he actually wanted a personal relationship with me, he wanted to know me, and he knows me, and he wanted me to know him, that blew me away, and that was the trigger. My wife shared that with me. And that was the thing that kind of put me over to the place where I need to get to know him. I need to get into this Word of God. And that's what I did. I dug into the Word of God. We need to have the cry of the Apostle Paul in our heart. And we know what he says there in Philippians 3:8-10. Yea, doubtless, this is what Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why would Paul suffer the loss of all things? Because of the knowledge that he had of Christ. And he said, from what I know of Christ, I want to know him more. Listen to what else he says. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This was Paul's prayer. The man that we know had probably the most intimate knowledge of God outside of Christ. His knowledge of Christ, his desire to know him more, we think he knew him. He walked with him more than any of us. And yet his longing and desire in prayer was that I might really know him and have the fellowship of his sufferings, understand the cross, to grasp these truths. That was his prayer. That was his desire. And God wants that for us, I believe. Charles Spurgeon said, if you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. So that's the first reason why we should read the Bible, is because we need to know God. We need to know God. That's a good reason to read the Bible, because he's revealed in the scriptures. The second one, Jesus also says, he was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And the devil comes to him and he tells Jesus, turn that rock. 40 days having eaten nothing, the devil tells him, turn that stone into bread. No doubt that was a temptation for Jesus. It was a real temptation. He was hungry. And what is Jesus' response? Listen to what he says. Jesus answered and said, it is written. Jesus quotes the scripture that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So why should we read the word of God? So that we can have life, for life, according to Jesus. As hungry as he was after 40 years of fasting, he knew that bread, but if he did, he could have done it. But he knew that wasn't enough for his life. He had a more important purpose in mind. He was about to enter into the ministry that God had ordained for him. He was about to enter into a ministry where he would heal the sick, where he would fulfill all the prophecies about Messiah. He would raise the dead and ultimately die on the cross and rise from the dead himself. That is what he had before him. He knew what was coming, and he said, I have not come just to fulfill my needs. I came for others, and I'm not turning that rock into bread, because I can't live just by bread alone, but by every word of God. God has his word, and I am here to fulfill it. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so we need to have that same realization of, I can't survive on just physical food, physical sustenance, nourishment. I can't survive. But we need to realize that literally we cannot survive without God's word. We cannot live, as Jesus' words. We cannot live spiritually without his word. That's what Jesus said, and that's why I can say that. And that's a good motivation to get into the word. Number three, to grow. 1 Peter 2:2. Corny talked about this a bit ago when he went through 1 Peter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. When you think of a newborn baby, what is that baby's greatest desire? It has a few of them, but what's its greatest one? It's food. It's nourishment. It's milk. It desires two things, basically, food and comfort. And if it doesn't get those things, everybody's going to know about it pretty quick. We've all experienced that, right, moms? Especially if that baby doesn't get those two things, everybody around is going to know. And it's going to cry and cry until it gets them. But without food, without that nourishment, that baby will not grow. It will not grow. And that's why Peter says, and he uses that illustration, he wants us to think about what I just said. He wants us to realize, what are babies like? How much do they desire milk? How much do they desire it? I want you to desire the Word of God, the exact same way. I want you to desire it like a hungry baby. I want you to cry after it like a hungry baby. He wants us to picture that. He wants us to have that desire. It's interesting, the Bible does that numerous times. God does that. He tells us and commands us what we should desire. Because desire, we feel like it's something from within the heart. It's something that just is a natural thing. You know, some people desire a certain color over another color, or it's just like an opinion. It's something that you can't control. It's something that's just, you're born with these desires, these emotions. But God commands us to desire certain things. He commands us to desire, long after, certain things. And here, it's the Word of God. The sincere milk of the Word. Why? So that you'll grow. In other words, you're not going to grow if you don't receive and nourish yourself spiritually on the Word of God. You're not going to grow. I think we all know of, and maybe some of us in here are not growing as Christians like we should, because we are not desiring the sincere milk of the Word. It's obvious when Peter says, if he's saying that desiring that sincere milk and receiving the Word of God that way will cause us to grow, if we're not doing that, we're not growing. That's just fact. We're not going to grow if we're not longing after, reading, taking in the Word of God much. It is our primary means for spiritual growth. Spiritual fruit in our lives, spiritual growth in our lives comes from the Word of God, and we are commanded to desire it like a baby desires milk. Desire it, brothers and sisters, desire it. Why should we read the Word? Number four, to renew our minds. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Many of us sitting here this morning grew up, probably most of us adults for sure, grew up in a system, in a world where we were filled, our minds were filled with a lot of wrong concepts, a lot of wrong ideas, a lot of wrong teaching. We grew up with false ideas about who God was, like I already said. We grew up with those things. Our minds were filled with that. Our minds were filled with television. Our minds had ideas from the world of how we ought to treat women, how we ought to behave in our lives in general. Every detail of our life was dictated by something or somebody. Our minds were filled. We were filled, like I said, with a lot of false and a lot of wrong. Most of it was. Not all. We had some good things. I'm not going to, you know, cast all our parents under the bus. Not at all. I believe they were doing their best in many ways. But we definitely had a lot of wrong ideas. Our minds, when we got born again, needed renewing. Anybody else need renewing of their mind? Every one of us that had that experience, I believe we had that experience where we knew these things were wrong. As soon as we started reading the Bible, we realized, whoa, that doesn't match up with what I taught. Oh, that doesn't. Well, what Jesus said here, that's not what I. All these things, our minds became renewed. And what do? We read it and we responded to it. Many of us, we began to obey God in these things. We began to walk in these ways. Our minds were being renewed. Here it says in Romans 12:2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Where is that revealed? In the Word of God. The perfect and acceptable will of God is revealed in the Word of God. So the way our minds get renewed is by the Word of God. Even though we grew up that way, all of us adults here, we grew up that way with our minds having been infiltrated by all this false, it doesn't mean now that we're good. It doesn't mean now we don't need renewing anymore, because we've still got influences. We've still got a lot of things at us. We've still got a world that we're living in. We've still got the flesh. The devil's still here. We still have all these things coming at our minds to try to get us to think certain ways. The Bible is the way that we will think rightly. The Bible is the way that we will realize how foolish the ways of the world are, how foolish and ridiculous some of the teachings that the world is trying to get across. It will become so black and white as we renew our minds with the Word of God. And that's not just for the adults, that's for all of you new Christians. You know, yes, you grew up in homes where you did not have many of the influences that we had, but you still need your mind renewed. You still day by day need your mind renewed, and that's why we so desperately need to be in the Word and continually be in the Word. Why we need to be in the Word of God. Number five, to keep us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. This was the psalmist's desire. This is what the psalmist did. He realized the importance of the Word of God. All through the psalm, you'll see he magnifies the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is a psalm completely dedicated to the Word of God. Very good psalm. Just take time and meditate on. The psalmist knew that when he sinned not only against others, but ultimately against God. We see that in another place. Psalm 51, he knew that he needed God's word to keep him from sinning. So, in other words, God's word hidden in the heart keeps us from sin. Does that mean if I read the Bible, I won't sin? And I just keep reading and reading and reading and reading. Well, I mean, if that's all you're doing is reading, it's going to be hard, like Brother Henry was saying. You addict yourself to something. You're not going to have time for sin. That's true. And I would encourage, as I said, I talk about addiction. What I want you to addict yourself to is addict yourself to the Bible. There's good addictions. This is great. Just think about that. Imagine if we were all addicted to the Bible, addicted to prayer, addicted to the ministry of the saints. You just do those things alone. You're not going to have time for anything. Because addiction is something you just can't help. You just like you start to get shaky if you can't do it. Right? That's what addicted people do. So that's what we ought to be with all these things. And imagine a whole church full of addictions like that. That would be wonderful. So we need to be the addicted church. So that's a good message right there, Henry. You can take that one on next week, the addicted church. That's your title. So, but yes, so we need to be addicted to the word. But he says here, it's not just reading the word. He says he hid the word in his heart. And that produced this, that I might not sin against thee. Listen to some other verses that talk about the word in the heart. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Interesting. You see that all through Deuteronomy in different places, the emphasis on the heart. Of course it needs to be in the mind. It starts there. We read, it goes in the mind, but it's got to affect our heart. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. More than anything else, God's word needs to be in our hearts. And I want to talk about some ways, some practical things, how we can do that. But it's more than just in the head, more than just in the mind, but it needs to be in the heart. One pastor, he gave this illustration from his own life. He says, the more scripture I learn, the more difficult it is for me to sin. You know, I used to be able to sin and just kind of enjoy it. I could enjoy a good sin, just live it up and have a great old time. Now, I can't even get into one without thinking of 15 Bible verses. Now I get just my foot into the deal, thou shalt not, you know, because I know the truth of God and it's in my mind, it comes to my mind. If you don't know the truth of God, the Holy Spirit has nothing to bring to your mind. And so the defeating of Satan, the sword of the Spirit, is the knowledge of the Scripture. The knowledge of the principles of the Word of God becomes your defense against temptation. And that has been my experience exactly. Sin when you have no knowledge of the scriptures and you have no understanding of what God is like and who he is and what his expectations are and how God wants us to live, sin is not hard to do. And you can have fun sinning. That's why unbelievers don't of themselves come to God, because sin is fun. They, in their mind, their life, they're enjoying their life. They're enjoying their sin. It's for a season, but many people will go their whole life and they will enjoy their sin. But for a Christian, if you're truly born again, you will not enjoy sin. You may, if you're backslidden, you're not in the Word, you may. You may not have this experience this pastor had, but that's been my experience. As I'm tempted, I'm reminded quickly of what God is like. Maybe you don't have a verse immediately come to mind, but definitely I've had that experience where verses do come into my mind, where temptation comes, or something that is in front of your eyes, or something that a thought comes to your mind, or you're in a situation where you're talking a certain way and you're like, well, this is not the way God would have me to speak to this person. Or immediately scriptures come to my mind, or what God is like comes to my mind. And that's what the Word of God is to do. But if you don't have it in your heart, sin's going to be a lot easier. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. If you find, I heard a brother pray this morning that we would have a sensitivity to sin. If you find you're lacking sensitivity to sin, I can almost guarantee you that you're lacking the Word of God in your heart. I'm not saying you're not reading the Bible. It's easy. A lot of people read the Bible and they sin like crazy. A lot of people do. The Bible's not going to keep you from sin if it's not in the heart. If it's not changing you, if it's not actually a part of you and you've allowed it to change you, then it won't make any difference. So we need to get the Word of God in our hearts. And so that's what I want to talk about now. I want to give four M's. They all happen to be M's, start with an M, so maybe that'll help you to remember them. Four M's that will tell us how. So I'll talk about why. Those are five reasons why we ought to be in the Word of God. Here are four M's that will help us to do that. Help us to be in the Word and help us to get it into the heart. That's my ultimate desire this morning, is that the Word of God would be in our hearts. And the first M is to meditate. Meditate on the Word. And I have emphasized this here before. I've shared this with you. I probably shared some of these very same things. But I can guarantee you that you will not be touched or affected by the Word of God if you just read it like you're going to read any other book. If you open the Bible like a newspaper and just read it like that, it's not going to affect you. You're just reading the Bible for information, it's not going to change you. It's not going to get into your heart. You and I need to, if we're going to get our hearts affected by the Word of God and we're going to get it into our hearts, we need to spend much time thinking hard about what we're reading. Thinking hard about it. Read small portions of Scripture and take one word at a time. Stop on every word and ask God to reveal, what is he saying here? God, what are you saying here? You take some of these, you take a verb, something that God has commanded. You take an adjective, how he describes a situation or himself or another person. You just take a portion of Scripture. You take one of Jesus's parables, or you take one of Jesus's times that he heals, and you just go through the whole account over and over and think about it. As you get away from the Scripture, you got your small portion of Scripture you read in the morning. Maybe you read a larger portion. But you take a little chunk of it. Think about it all day long. Recall it. What did Jesus, why did he say? I was reading this morning about Zebedee, the sons, James and John's mother comes to Jesus and asks if they could sit at his right hand and his left. And I'm reading that, I was just reading that slowly and carefully. He said that the Gentiles have dominion and the Gentiles have authority, but it won't be so among you. The greatest will be a servant. And so I just was taking dominion, authority, you know, and just really thinking about what the world's idea of authority is, what God's idea of being great is, and just really thinking about that. And then as I think about it, I think, well, am I seeking to be great? It's easy for me to point my finger at this mother and think, you know, who she thinks she is, just like the other disciples. Like, who do they think they are? Right hand and left of Jesus. That's ridiculous. You know, that's horrible. They all wanted the same thing. But the reality is that in my heart? Is there a desire for me to be great? Well, Jesus tells me how to be great. We know exactly how to be great. And think about, what does it look like in my life? Am I doing that? Am I being a servant? Am I serving all? He should be the servant. He should be the lowest. He should be the servant of all. He's the one that is known in your group. Wherever you go, you're the servant. That's what I want. And so, but it only comes as I meditate on it, and as I think, and I ask God the question. So I'm reading the scripture. I'm taking a small portion. I'm thinking about it, and I'm allowing it to stir my emotions, to stir my heart, to get into my heart, not just my head, not just have knowledge that Jesus thinks a great person is a servant. Done. Move on. No. I want to understand, what does that look like, Jesus? What's it look like in my life? What's it look like in my home? What's it look like at my workplace? I want to be a servant everywhere. And that will not happen if I don't think about that, if I don't really allow that scripture to get into my heart and change me. And that's, I believe, one of the greatest reasons that the church is where it's at right now is because most Christians don't meditate on the scriptures. Most Christians read their Bibles. Very few will take the time to meditate on the scriptures. And that's a sad reality. The reason I can say that confidently has been my experience. As I ask Christians over the last 20 years, I can tell very quickly that they're not meditating on the scripture. I ask the question, what are you reading in the Bible? You know, they give me a verse and they give me a book. And it was about this. That's a clear evidence they were not meditating on the scripture. If you think about something for even 5 minutes and you think about it hard, that's why I could tell you what I read this morning. If I wouldn't have meditated on that portion this morning, I would have been able to tell you the verse in the chapter where I read, maybe. And it was about Jesus, you know, but as you think about something, it will affect you. And there was a illustration here that give you an idea of it. There's a man named M.A. Rozanoff. He was associated with Thomas Edison. He was friends with him, probably did some inventions with him, and worked on the phonograph together. He had worked futilely for over a year to soften the wax of a phonograph. Phonograph is your record player, the original record players. So he worked for over a year to soften the wax of a phonograph, the phonograph cylinders, that's the record, by altering their chemical constitution. The results were negative. Rozanoff relates how he mused night after night, trying to mentally cough up every theoretical and practical solution he could think of. Then it came like a flash of lightning. I could not shut waxes out of my mind, even in my sleep. Suddenly, through headache and daze, I saw the solution. The first thing the next morning, I was at my desk, and half an hour later, I had a record in the softened wax cylinder. This was the solution. I learned to think waxes, 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 and the answer came without effort, although months of thought had gone into the mental mill. So you see what happened here, right? I think probably every invention that's ever been is exactly this process. These people thought constantly on how to solve a problem. Constantly. I read about Albert Einstein, same thing. The theories he came up with, it was his life. His mind was continually thinking and trying to figure out. And all day long, you probably see these people. Most of the time, you couldn't talk. You'd probably be in a day just thinking like just, and then you kind of shake them out. I'm thinking that's what they were like because they were so focused, so meditating on this one thing all day long, even into the night. And what did it do? It produced the results that he was after. He found what he was looking for. And just imagine if Christians were that way in the scriptures. Imagine if Christians took the time to meditate on the scriptures like that. If we took the scripture and just thought about whatever the topic is, you know, Jesus, you think just all day long, think about the miracle of how he calmed the sea. And just consider every aspect of it, how the disciples were unbelieving, how he just spoke and it was calm. And you just thinking about that all day. What is God, what are you trying to say in that portion to me today? What are you revealing about Jesus? Just meditating upon the scriptures that way over and over and over until it feels like there's nothing else you can draw out of this portion of scripture, but just taking it and soaking in it like that. Just like the Psalm 1 blessed man. It says there that he We all know the passage there about the blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. That's the man that meditates day and night on the word of God. Blessed, prosper, leaves, fruit. That's what it produces. And that's what I think we all want, right? We all want to be fruitful Christians like that. So the first one, how to do it. Meditate. Meditate. Second one, memorize. Memorize. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. What better way to get the word of Christ dwelling in you richly than to have it memorized? Probably no better way to do it. How many of us here would say that you have 10 Bible verses memorized? 10 Bible verses. That you could, if I called you, got you stand up right now and you would quote it for me. Who would be willing to do that? Not Jesus wept. I want... Josiah, you got your hand up. Give me a verse that you got memorized. It's a challenge. No, I won't put you a slide. That's fine. I believe you. I believe you all that. You got one, Joe? You willing to do it?
No, I'm saying I would have a lot of different spots in the Bible, and I could quote partial verses.
Yeah.
Okay.
So yeah, you got a good idea, right? So if somebody quotes, starts quoting a scripture, you could probably finish a lot of verses. Most of us could, I think. We start with that.
It was actually, you know how in Niagara, there's a few families in the States.
Mm.
And here's a testimony of a police officer. So we're going too fast on And I decided right before he was ready to leave, to talk about God. And he knew the King James Bible. And I was starting 4 verses, he was finishing on
okay.
The next
Amen.
I think if he was here,
he'd have some for us, eh? Yeah.
Well,
I think that I was talking with Bernie and Helen in the hospital a few days ago when we were there for, we had communion with them, and I was sharing with them some of these things about the Word of God and the importance of memorizing the scripture. And I was thinking just in light of their situation, because I know, and probably all of you have experienced it, when you're not feeling well, when you're sick, and you're in bed, it's a challenge to think on things. It's hard to focus your mind on something. Your mind is pretty consumed with your physical sickness, and it really is a challenge. And I can remember even over the years at those times, I was so glad I had scripture memorized that I didn't need to, that I could just recall something and think about it in my bed. Just slowly look, go over a verse, a chapter. I've got a few books of the Bible that I memorized over the year. Over the years, some of them I have retained better than others. But I'm so glad I did that, because it's at those times especially that just grabbing a Bible and opening it up and reading is hard to do. And I think that, Helen mentioned this, and maybe they're up now, but she mentioned at the other room that she had, there was a lot of verses and inspiring things written on the wall. And she said it was actually, she at first didn't realize how much they were helping her until she got into the new room and they didn't have anything on the wall yet. And she was just saying that just having those there to stir her mind and think on those things while she was in her bed was very helpful to her. And so we were thinking, well, we gotta fix that problem. We gotta get some verses up for her again. But anyways, memorizing the scripture, how very, very important it is, especially in times when you can't hold a Bible. I remember when I was in the factory, I was memorizing, I believe, the book of Colossians. I remember that very clearly, because I would be working in areas where it was very loud. I had earplugs in. And so I couldn't talk to anybody, and so all day I would be able to just go through verse by verse, Colossians chapter 2, or wherever I was at, verse by verse, and just think about it. It was so good. I believe it was so good for my soul to have that, and to be able to fill my mind with that actually caused me, I remember, the way I would look at people at work, the way I would behave at work was affected by, because I was thinking about the Word of God all day long at work. It was just in my mind, in my heart. And I, like I said, it was affecting my heart. But once again, Bible memory can be just like Bible reading, and it doesn't have to get to the heart. There's a lot of people that have large portions of Scripture memorized, and they are ungodly people. I know that that's the case. It's hard to believe, hard to understand how that could be the case, but it's true. Because a lot of people are really proud about what they've memorized. They got Bible memorization contests all over the place in the States, especially with a lot of these homeschooling groups. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think it's good to be parading your Bible memory knowledge before people. I think it's very important to memorize a scripture, but not to parade it. But I just want to encourage to make Bible memory a part of your life. I know I was just reading about Richard Wurmbrand. A lot of us know about his story, but in prison, he shares how he and other Christians in prison used to communicate with each other by tapping Morse code on the walls, and they would recite Bible verses and hymns that they had memorized with Morse code on the walls. He said that having the Bible in his heart was a source of tremendous strength and comfort for him in his suffering. That's exactly like I said. So at that time, you can imagine if they had no Bible, no hymns, nothing memorized, how hard it would have been. Even if you could be a genuine Christian who would have the Bible memorized, but how much that helped him in his time in prison there. And who knows what's coming for us? Who knows? But like I said, even sickness, things like this come. We have times where we're alone, where we're by ourselves, where Scripture memory is so, so important. And if you got any, if you want some tips on that, I can give them later. I can talk to you later about that. I've got a few different things here that have helped me, methods on memorizing larger portions of Scripture instead of just verses. I have both. I like to have some verses that are subtopical, but also larger portions. So, so useful. So, absolutely. You mean like right now, everybody stand up 10 verses? Yeah, absolutely.
What I mean is, were you asking somebody to give you 10 verses?
At once, right now?
No, before.
No, if somebody had 10, I just wanted to see how many you all have memorized. If anybody has 10 chapters, has anybody memorized a chapter of the Bible? Chapter, kind of got some, yeah. Well, you don't want to recite it. Yeah, that's fine. Well, we'll have a reciting time later. It won't be a contest. We'll see how it goes. But yeah, so how to do it. So we're going to meditate on the Scripture. We're going to memorize the Scripture. And this one here, marvel. Marvel at the Scriptures. When's the last time you read the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and marveled at it? When's the last time you did that? You read it and it actually caused you to be amazed. When you read these things, I believe that if you read the Scriptures and they just become run-of-the-mill, I've read this before, it's just information, I know I need to read my Bible, oh yeah, what did you read today? I read Jesus calmed the sea, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If we read the Bible that way, it will become as any other book. The Bible has stories. There's stories in the Bible that are so amazing that if we allow them to just become normal, if we allow them to just become, well, that was Jesus or that was the apostles, and we don't allow it to cause us to marvel and we awe at God when God spoke and the world was created, when God said, let there be stars and they came. And a lot of it comes from trying to get through the Bible so quick. We're just reading. And we don't stop and realize that he just, with a word, spoke billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars with a word into existence. Stars that are so huge, a billion Earths could fit inside. With one word, and he made billions and trillions and zillions of them. If we don't marvel at that and awe at God, then our life will show it. Our life will show it. We need to always remember the Bible is not a storybook. The Bible is a history book of historical facts that really took place. And we need to remind ourselves of that when we're reading the Bible, because then it will cause that awe and that marvel when we see them crossing the Red Sea, when we see Moses talking to the burning bush, that ought to cause us to marvel. It shouldn't be just, that's just that account. But allow the Bible to make you marvel. And last thing here, it should move you. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Actually, this one came to me just as I heard about Jake's message here, his last message. He went through Hebrews 11 on pleasing God, and it struck me. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." So, how to please God? Well, how did he please God? He believed God's word. Because without faith, it's impossible to please. The first thing is he believed God's word. How do we know? Because he was moved with fear and he built an ark. He didn't just stay there. He didn't just hear the word, say, "Yes, God, I believe that," and just stay there. He was moved. And we see that over and over, right through this chapter, right through this whole chapter. All the men and women in this chapter had this in common. They moved in response to God's word. Abraham moved his feet out of Ur of the Chaldees. Joseph had his bones moved out of Egypt. Joshua went around the city of Jericho 7 times, got all these to follow him. They moved that God said, "Do this." They did it. Their faith was put in action. Rahab was moved when she put the scarlet thread out of the window. David moved toward Goliath and slew him. They all heard what God said and moved in response to it. And so this is a thing that sometimes happens as we are Christians for a while. We read the Bible and we read it like a devotion for inspiration, for encouragement. And it's for that. Amen. The Bible is a comforting book. The Bible should inspire us, but it ought to also move us. It ought to also change us. If we read something in the scriptures and we know we're not practicing what God says here, we know we're not living this way, I know this fruit of the Spirit is not in my life, I know that this sin has been a struggle for me, then that word that we just heard God speak in our time as we read the word, as we meditated upon it throughout the day, ought to move us to change. Change our life. The Bible, if you want the Bible to bless you, then respond to God when he speaks to you. Respond to him. Do what he says. Respond to him in obedience. It's not just an inspirational book. It's not just a comforting book. It's actually a guidebook. It's actually a book that shows us exactly how we ought to live. God has shown us word for word clearly how we ought to live our lives as Christians. So 4 M's. Meditate, memorize, marvel, and move. Like I said before, I often have asked people over the years, "How is your Bible time?" And I often get a response of a Bible address, chapter and verse. And I think some of you already know, if I'm asking you that question, that's not what I'm looking for. My family knows that. I'm still helping them with that. I'm asking you, how's your Bible time? What have you been reading? I'm not asking for your chapter and verse. I'm asking, what has God been showing you? That's why I actually, when I encourage everyone to come up today, I wanted to hear what God had been showing the scriptures. How has God been speaking to your heart, not just your mind? What's been moving you in the scripture? So next time we have an open time, I expect more to come up. But that's been my desire, is to cause us to see this morning how essential God's word is, why it's so essential, and how we can make it such a part of our life and in our heart, and we can become, as Henry said, addicted to the scriptures, that we will be a church that has the word of God in our hearts. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your inspired scripture, Lord. We thank you that we have the Word of God to read, to meditate on, to memorize. Lord, that we can have it in our language, that we can know you by the Word. We know, Lord, that life is in the Word of God, as we talked about today. We know that you renew our minds by your Word. And I want to ask you to do that in our hearts. I want to ask you to stir up each and every one of us, that we would be more and more in your Word, that we would be more and more learning to meditate upon your Word, learning to be as that blessed man, day and night considering your truth, getting to know you, longing to know you as the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that you would work this into our hearts and lives, that day by day we would grow into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.